66 books compiled together in a library, 40 writers, so written over 1,500 years on three different continents in three different languages, and still somehow tells this cohesive, comprehensive story of God's love for us, his redemptive plan for all mankind. God made it. It was good. We messed it up, and Jesus comes to fix it. The Bible is a collection of scriptures, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, revealing God's word for us. He uses 40 different writers, not just to give us a collection of perspectives, but this text became authoritative. It is God-breathed. The moment the ink touched the pen, it became the word of God available to every follower. Not just useful for information delivery, not just useful to convey a point, but it's the filter through which every follower of Jesus interprets, understands, and responds to the world around us. We call this concept a biblical worldview, a view of the world, a view of the foundations. The decisions that we make every day are based out of our worldview. It's the framework that our beliefs influence for understanding, for truth, for morality, and to action. Let me just see if I can illustrate how a worldview works for you. Some of you are thinking, hey, I've been here for a long time, but I've never seen a white cylinder on stage before. Don't worry. Big reveal. Oh, here it is. Now, before I give you the assignment, and your assignment is to draw a picture of this can of Mountain Dew, my personal kryptonite, there is no doubt that most of us have already drawn our own conclusions of why we would put this on the little table. To a fellow connoisseur of Mountain Dew, you might be looking around thinking, hey, I didn't get as much sleep last night, and are we going to give some of those away? Because that would be terrific if we gave away Mountain Dew at church today. To those of you more artistic, you might be looking at the can thinking, hey, that's a new design on the can. I didn't know they do that. I kind of like that. Or you might be thinking, I could have done much better. That's not very original. For some of you, maybe you're an accountant. Maybe you think in the world of numbers, and you see an asset that we could sell. Why don't we sell that in the cafe? Why don't we sell it at the coffee shop? And how much would we charge? Who's doing the inventory on these things? To the health enthusiast, you might be looking at this from the idea of, how do we get that off the stage? I don't want to promote that here. To the sleepy teenager who maybe stayed up a little bit too late last night, you might be plotting to think, when the pastor turns around, how many seconds do I have to sneak up there and steal it so that I can survive this here sermon? How we look at any situation is determined by our comprehensive concept or conception of the world from a specific viewpoint or standpoint. I often joke about, man, I receive so many emails from about the things I say on stage. The reality is the only emails I receive are from Purdue fans. But the thing I hear most, or the concern I hear most, is not about what I say, but what I don't say. Probably the biggest question I get asked about content that we talk about from the stage is, Pastor, why don't you talk about what's going on in our world more? Why don't you talk about the hot topics of our world? And my response is pretty standard. We could get up here every week, and every week there is enough happening in our world that we could just talk about that. Trends, politics, culture, the condition of the world, the condition of culture. And there are certainly times where we feel led by the Lord that we should pause what we're doing and pray for what's going on in parts of the world, or pray for specific people. However, more important to me than addressing every single hot topic that comes up in our world is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. To equip the saints, to equip God's people to do the work of the church. Our job is to preach sermons from the word of God to help you develop and deepen your biblical worldview. Now, I can promise you, we don't address, or we don't avoid, or we don't miss out on those topics because we're scared or because we're afraid to deal with culture or with politics or policies or world events. In fact, I often argue that when we politicize sin instead of polarize sin, the church has to speak up about it. But I'm not banking on politics and policies to save us. And I'm standing here to tell you today that my job is not to tell you how to think. My job is not to tell you how to respond. In fact, that would be the easy out. Well, the pastor said it, so it must be true. The pastor said to do it, so we probably ought to do it. My job is to present the truth of God to you in a way where you don't become dependent on me, you become more dependent on Jesus. My job is to present the truth to you where you don't take the easy route, but you form your own opinion of the world, your own biblical world view. And I want to help you get there. Our job is to help you get there, to dive into the scriptures, to better understand the truth of God, to better understand how we apply God's word in our everyday life. But the reality is, every single human with the ability to reason has their own worldview. For some, it's a philosophical worldview. A philosophical worldview emphasizes reason and inquiry. An ideological worldview emphasizes social and political and economic values. And you might hear talk about capitalism, socialism, communism. To a materialistic worldview, it's all about the physical, the obtainable, the things that I want, the tangible, or the things that I have. To a secular worldview, Humanity is the baseline. Humanity is the bottom line. It's the ultimate measure of truth, of value, and of authority. But in a biblical worldview, we interpret everything, all aspects of life, through the filter of, through the lens of, through the truth of God's word. And we adhere to this belief that all truth comes from our God. If you think about it, like, worldview really has a long domino effect to everything we do. Our worldview, it defines, real simply put, what is real. What is real to me? In a materialistic worldview, what is real is what I have or what I want. That's all that matters is the stuff. In a worldview, the worldview, the what is true, what is real, leads to our beliefs. Our beliefs are defined are what is true. What is true in my materialistic worldview is that I have a short life and I want to acquire as much as I can because that's what's true to me. And then our beliefs lead to our values. So our beliefs, what we believe to be true, leads to what is good. And this concept of what is good, well, what is good in a materialistic world? Well, stuff is good, so I want to protect myself, and safety is good, and getting and keeping everything that I possibly can, that's what is good. And what is good leads to how we behave, what I do. Well, what I do is I work hard because I want to play hard, and I want to be comfortable. And when I think about the materialistic worldview, I don't really have an opinion on debt, or I really have a really strong opinion on debt. Either I don't care because I just want more stuff and I don't care what it costs me, or I am so against debt because I don't want to waste my money on interest, so I'm appalled by it. And we take these extreme postures because of what we value, what we think is good, what we think is true. But in a biblical worldview, it's much different. In a biblical worldview, we still ask the question, what is real? God is real. That's the foundation of our faith. It's the baseline of where we begin. We believe that God is real. And because we believe that God is real, what is true? His word is true. That Jesus came to make a way to reunite us with God, to give us the insight, the word of God, to give us new life and a life free from the pain and the penalty of sin. Which takes us to what is good. Well, what is good in a biblical worldview? His glory. That's it. His glory is good, which means his presence is good and his grace is good and his love is good. Which takes us to how I behave. What do I do? Well, when I have a biblical worldview, what I do is I live in such a way that it validates. I believe his glory is what's good. And I believe his presence is what's good. And I believe his grace and his love are what's good. And as a result of my biblical worldview, it stirs up a response in me where I want to share the love of Jesus everywhere I go, where I want to preach the gospel and share the gospel with every person that I come eyeball to eyeball with. That we want to live a life serving others, praying for others with a biblical posture for this mandate to go and love like Jesus. And here's why this really matters. Here's why this gets really deep. When I don't carry a burden to pray for people who don't know Jesus, I don't really have an empathy problem. I have a worldview problem. If I'm not looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people that I intersect paths with, it's not that I have a confidence problem. I have a worldview problem. If my prayers tend to gravitate more towards my comfort and my personal safety more than to reach for others, I don't have a prayer problem. I have a worldview problem. If I find myself often wrestling with this idea that God is good and God is all-knowing and God is loving, but how does God fit into disease and suffering and death? See, the question is not where does God fit into my life? So many Christians live a life of, okay, I live this life. How do I put God in the gaps? How do I sprinkle a little Jesus seasoning on what's going on in my life? It's not that where does God fit into a broken world. A biblical worldview starts with in the scripture. Then through the scripture, we understand. When we look to the scripture first, okay, so we learned that that death is a result of sin. It wasn't God's fault. Death, disease, destruction, it wasn't God's fault. It's ours. God made it. We broke it. Jesus fixed it. If we don't build our worldview on God's word, the only other option is building our worldview on man's word. And man's word, we can see the reality around us. I really believe one of the biggest battles we see in the church world today is when we build our worldview on man's word, sprinkling a little bit of Jesus on top of it, taking a little Christianese and trying to mix it into the dough. And the problem is when we take a secular worldview, when we try to put a little Christ in it, all we get is this approach to God that says God is just a bunch of rules, that God is a list of do's and don'ts with no personal relationship with our Creator. God's intent was never just to enhance our lives. His intent was never to give us Jesus that he could be an addition to the things that we already desire to do. God's intent is that we would rebuild our lives on the framework, on the foundation of truth. Knowing who we are in Christ and knowing whose we are in Christ. You see, when we understand a biblical worldview, it doesn't just dictate our moral code or a system of behaviors. It determines the lens or the filter that we see everything in the universe through. If we start our view of the world in God's word, he determines what's right, and he determines what's wrong. And he determines why this exists and why that exists. And he determines why this was designed this way and that was designed this way. When I start from man's word, then I hold the power. We collectively hold the power of what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong. And what this was determined for or wasn't determined for. But God is the one who establishes it. In our biblical worldview, it establishes this idea that without a creator, morality is just subjective. You don't even need the Bible to know that. Without a creator, without a deity, without someone who stands outside of the existence of time, space, and matter to create morality, it's just going to be this idea of the most popular vote or whoever determines whatever group speaks the loudest. Well, if this person wants it to be okay, I got to be okay with it. But if I'm not okay with it, then I'm not okay with them, and maybe it's not so good. And if this person believes they're entitled to it, well, then I guess they deserve it. And if this person claims to be an enemy, or this person claims me to be an enemy, I guess that gives them every right to do whatever they need to silence me. We don't just start with my opinions. We can't just start with my preferences, and I can't start with my truth and then try to fit God into it. It's a completely messed up worldview. It starts with, this is what the Lord says. And I build my worldview around this idea. I build my moral code. I build my life assignment out of the truth of what God's word says. One of the reasons that I don't stand up on Sunday mornings and just talk about the next hot topic is often because most of the big ticket items that are going on in our world are all just the same problem. There might be some different symptoms to it, but if we've got a wrong starting point in our worldview, can you agree that all those things just kind of funnel into the same category? And while the symptoms may be different, if the symptoms point us back to the same problem, we started with the wrong worldview, then the solution is very simple. And if 6,000 years of human history has taught us anything, the solution is not the government, it's not policies, it's not politics, it's not try hard and put rules in place. The solution for framing the rightness or the righteousness of our life comes through the truth or the filter or the lens of our God's word. The pinnacle of biblical living, the high point of biblical living is living a life that brings others to God for his glory, not for my attention, not for my ego, but to bring others to God for his glory. We've said this several times. The greatest sign of maturity in a believer is that I'm willing to live in obedience to the scriptures and not how I feel or what I want to do. So we as followers of Jesus, we live in a world where there is this constant tension of a biblical worldview surrounded by a world that doesn't share it. In fact, that completely opposes it. Jesus was praying very near the time where he was about to be arrested and crucified. And in his prayer, he reveals this concept of how we're going to be hated because of this worldview. And even though Jesus had every right to pray for himself as he knows what's about to happen, instead he prays for his disciples, not just the 11 that are with him, but he prays specific for every follower who would come. That includes you and I. John chapter 17 and verse 14, he prays this. He says, I have given them your word. Jesus is praying and reminding those who hear this prayer, I've given them your word. And here's what happens as a result. The world hates them because they don't belong to the world. Just as I don't belong to the world. Verse 15, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Pause. If God's only assignment in your life was to get you saved, eternal card punched, and get you into heaven, wouldn't it make sense that the moment you pray the prayer to receive Christ, he would have snatched you up off the earth? But you're still here. It's not that Jesus wants to rescue you and escape you from the hardships of this earth. He has a plan and a purpose in place for you. They don't belong to this world more than I do. So this is what he prays, verse 17. So make them holy by your truth. What's your truth? Teach them your word. And what's your word? Your word is true. Our lives are supposed to be the influence to the culture, not our lives are being absorbed by the culture. Not letting the culture define what the Bible says, but letting the Bible sort out what's true about culture. Living with a biblical worldview, Jesus says the rest of the world's going to hate you for it. In fact, Jesus would simplify what it means to have this biblical worldview, to be a follower of Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says this, Jesus told them, I am. Most divisive statement in the world right there, I am. There is no other way to the Father. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. That's our biblical worldview. So let's dig in. There are four very specific topics that every worldview must consider, must wrestle with, and I would argue must answer. If you're taking notes, the first question that every worldview argues with, who am I? If you're raising a toddler, you know this to be true. To a three-year-old, who am I? I am the center of the world. Everything revolves around me. Everything exists for my benefit and my service. The irony is that's the same stance of an immature believer, that I am the center of everything, that everything exists for me. But to a Christ follower, who am I? I am a child of God. I was adopted into the family at the ransom of Jesus Christ. His life paid for my acceptance into the family. I am a child of God. The second question, where did I come from? Am I a random series of coincidences that everything originated from nothing? Or was I created by the God of the universe in his image? If my ancestors traded in their gills at some point for legs or whatever, then I'm no more significant than a dog or a mosquito or a bluegill. But if I was created and God knew me and knew me before he formed me and knows the number of hairs on my head and he has plans laid out before me, then that changes the way that I live. It answers a really incredible question. The third one, am I good? Which leads to more questions. What is good? Who is good? How are you good? Who defines what's good? What makes someone's good? If I want to do it, but I don't feel like it, or if I want to do it, but I do feel like it, is that good or is that bad? If morals and truth, if it's based on what I believe is good, then they're ever evolving and they're ever changing based on what I want or what a group craves. Am I good? Well, as long as I'm better than most, I think I'm pretty good. Secular worldview, if I'm better than most. Materialistic worldview, as long as I have more than you, then I must be good. As long as I try to do more good than bad, that must be good. No, if someone has to exist outside of the context of humanity to define what is moral. Otherwise, morality will always be shifting. What is right will always be shifting. Otherwise, it's going to continue to change and we'll never know. The reality of the question is, am I good? Is no. I know my thoughts. They're not always good. I know my actions. They don't always live up to my expectations. I am not good. But the beauty of the gospel is that God was not surprised by this, that God knew I would not be good enough. And he offers Jesus as a substitutionary atonement that I could become his righteousness. It changes my worldview. The last one, what am I here for? What am I on the planet for? What am I doing about the fact that I've been placed here? If my why am I here is just to make money to buy stuff, that simplifies, but that's lame. If my why am I here is to find comfort and joy, come on. Why even bother? But if I'm here because the God of the universe felt that the world needed me and he designed me with a purpose, for a purpose and a planned purpose to fulfill his will, that changes my perspective. It changes my worldview. Why I'm here dictates how I treat people or if I use people. Why I'm here dictates and determines what I value, what is good, and how I live. A biblical worldview provides a coherent foundation of truth, of morality, and of existence. And grounded in the reality of God, it provides clarity through the continual shifting of opinions and culture of the world we live in. A biblical worldview changes the way that we see the world, how I make decisions, how I live out my life. So for the remainder of today, I just want to give some real practical steps on how we deliver, how we develop, how we sustain a biblical worldview. The first one, if you've been here in the series, we've talked about this phrase several times. Number one, be rooted in truth. Reading the Bible is not just to be able to punch the badge of I'm a well-read Christian. These scriptures are the truth of our God that transforms our lives. We read it already, John 17, verse 17. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, and your word is truth. Last weekend, we talked about the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, the seeds that didn't produce fruit. If you read the story in context, it wasn't that any of them were bad seeds. But where they didn't grow was because the soil wasn't prepared, the soil wasn't cultivated, the soil wasn't ready, our heart wasn't ready to receive the word. And where there was no fruit produced is where the roots didn't go deep enough to sustain. When the plant grew, if you remember the story, when the plants grew but didn't have good roots, the other plants and the weeds would choke them out with the distractions and the worries and the difficult circumstances of life. We cannot just settle for being familiar enough with scriptures, familiar enough about biblical stories that we really know God. God's desire is not for us just to know the scriptures, but to recognize him, to know his heart, to hear his voice. A couple years ago, I was waiting in line with one of my daughters to get into a basketball game. And Sometimes this happens where you recognize people in the world and they want to have a conversation. And man, I tell you what, people are so inconvenient. We're having a conversation. I know, like, I'm not getting out of this conversation anytime soon. So I take out my wallet, I pull out a 20, and I give it to my daughter just in case we get to the table where you buy the tickets before this conversation is over. Now, this happens often. I feel really bad about it, but sometimes I'll be in a conversation with someone and on my peripherals, I'll see someone else who's approached. And this happens. So I see the guy here, but this is an intense conversation. So I start to just focus in here. And before I get turned around, this guy is gone. But I noticed in the meantime that my daughter had started to follow up with the conversation because the guy looked like he was waiting. And I said, hey, what was that about? She's like, well, he just wanted to talk to you. He said he knows you. He said he lost his job this week. I'm like, oh, man, that's funny. He's, well, he just was asking if you knew anybody that was hiring. And before I could respond with, what did you do? She said, so I take that $20 and I knew you would give it to him. So I just gave it to him, which was a great idea, except for that was the only cash I had. So I had to borrow money from this guy to get my end ticket. But the part that broke me down was before I could get angry about why did you give our money away to this guy, she responded with, well, Dad, I knew what you would do, and I knew you would give him the money. That's the intent that God has behind why we study the scriptures. Not just for information transformation, but that you will know the voice of God. You would know the heart of God. You know how God would respond. She knew how her dad would respond, so she responded in such a way. That's where I want to be with the Lord. That's why I study the scriptures. That's why I memorize and study and scour through. I want to be so deeply rooted in God that I recognize every whisper. I want to be so deeply rooted in God that I know his heart and his intent. I want to be so deeply rooted in God that I know what he would do as I live out this life. So James chapter 2, James lays this out in a reality that I think some of us miss so often. James chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, so you have faith. You say you have faith. I feel like James got a little bass in his voice. So you think you have faith. Well, then you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Then he makes a statement that I think we don't take serious. Even the demons believe that God is real. Even the demons believe that God's written word. Even the demons believe that God is but one God. And what do? They tremble in terror. How foolish that you think you could have faith without good deeds. And if you have faith without good deeds, your faith is useless. Simple question. How do we know what God determines are good deeds if we don't know the scripture? How do we know what the voice of God sounds like if we don't get rooted in scripture? How do we know the heart of the Father, our Heavenly Father, unless we stay rooted in scripture? Number two, if you're taking notes, don't trade the truth. Truth is true. Very simple definition. There is no your truth, my truth, their truth. There is truth. We can all have different perspectives about things, but what is truth is true. Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with the chapter, Romans chapter 1 is the most comprehensive list of sin and wickedness that Paul gives to us. He lists things like foolish thinking, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, mean behavior, gossip, backstabbers, pride, disobeying your parents, breaking promises, any type of sex outside of marriage covenant, and worse yet, he says, encouraging others to do the same. But tucked right in the middle of this passage where Paul lists all these out is kind of the structure or the truth behind why these are such an issue. This is what he said, Romans 1 and 25. He says, they traded the truth. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped this and they served the things God created instead of the creator himself who was worthy of eternal praise. Think about that in the context of the world we live in. How many times do you see someone trade the truth of God to believe a feeling? Trade the truth of God to believe a craving. Trade the truth of God to believe the loudest voice. Trade the truth of God to believe popularity. Well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I just feel like this is okay. You know, I know there's a God out there, and I believe that he loves me, but if God really loved me, how could he want to take this away from me? Because I want this. They trade the truth. We said this several times. This generation, the idol of this generation is our feelings. We just want to worship how we feel. We want to feel good all the time. We worship cravings. We worship what God has created. And here's the scary part. Most people don't realize they're trading truth because they don't have deep enough roots to tell the difference. There is no shortage of people who love to take a scripture and yank it and pluck it out of context and then base an entire argument, an entire political stance on this scripture out of context. And the problem is somehow they're convinced in their minds that they're right. That this must be true because I found a sentence, I found a glimpse, I found this little thing, and they've traded the truth about God for a lie. Listen, the devil rarely operates in extremes. He just likes to nudge. Sometimes it's just a little misdirection. But sometimes it's just a little bit of a change. I mean, the Bible warns, be aware of the lies that are so clever that they sound like truth. Church, can I just give you a warning? A 99% truth is still a 100% lie. And the devil just changes one little thing to get you off balance of the understanding of the gospel, off balance of the promise of God. And we know the truth because we're rooted in the truth. And if we're not rooted in the truth, we will be deceived. The Bible says, especially in these last days. So Paul writes a real simple instruction, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Hold firmly to the word. Hold firmly. You know what hold firmly means? I carry it with me wherever I go. It does you no good to carry it with you if you don't open it and study it and meditate and ruminate and chew on it. Hold firmly to the truth of God. Hold firmly to the teachings of Jesus. Hold firmly to the message of the gospel. A biblical worldview is not that we sprinkle God in, but that he is the center of everything that we encounter in life, that it holds us tightly to the truth of Jesus. Number three, now we have to believe the truth. Many worldviews would describe the goal of our existence on this planet as a means to health or wealth or happiness. But from Genesis to the maps in the back, the goal of this life is that we bring glory to God. That's the mandate, that we bring glory to God, to live a life where you and I are getting closer to Jesus and helping others to do the same. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writes, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything and was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as the thrones, the kingdoms, the rulers, the authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. And most Christians would say we believe that. It's in your notes, don't miss this. But if what I say I believe doesn't change how I behave, then I don't really believe it. It's all just smoke. If what I say I believe doesn't change my behavior, it doesn't change my action, it doesn't change the steps I take, then I really don't believe it. If I really believed that everything was created through him and for him, that changes how I see the universe. That changes how I see my neighbor. That changes what I do when I get up in the morning. That changes how I take this word of God and invest in it. That changes how I live my life. That changes how I determine what's happening in the world. How can a loving God let all these bad things happen? No, no, no. How can God use the situations that are going on in our world to bring me and others closer to him? Listen, the Bible is not just a book of spiritual things or moral things or stories of what happened. The Bible is the revelation of our God, where he reveals what happened in the past to give us a lens to bring clarity to the present and the wisdom to prepare for the future. The Bible, the scripture defines as a sharp two-edged sword, the sharpest of the two-edged sword, which means it's going to cut. And when it cut, it divides and it separates out the light from the darkness. And it separates the righteous from the unrighteous. And it separates out the rock from the sand. If you grew up in Vacation Bible School, you know the story, you know the song. Matthew 7 and 24, anyone who listens to my teaching, don't miss this, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is like a wise person who builds his house on the rock. No, okay, moving on. Verse 25, though the rains come and the torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock, solid rock, solid foundation. But anyone who hears my teaching, who hears my teaching and doesn't obey is like a foolish person who builds his house on the sand. When the rains and the floods came down and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. This little story song that we sing in Vacation Bible School, this truth that Jesus revealed was not given to separate out the believers from the unbelievers. He was speaking to his followers. Everyone who hears my word, he was speaking to the same group of people. You've heard the word. Both groups heard it. It wasn't that one group was experiencing storms because they had not had availability to the word. Both groups heard it. The difference wasn't the limitations to be able to hear his word. The difference was who heard it and put it in action and who heard it and moved on. Real talk, most people would never deliberately build the life's foundation on a lie. But they don't really consider what is true. They don't really consider the biblical view of the purpose of their existence. But the more we read of the Word of God, the more it deepens our roots to grow. The more we learn in the Word of God, the more it reveals how accurate and how trustworthy the Scriptures really are. The more we study through, we see how God has got this cohesive story that He tells all things together, pointing us back to Jesus to reunite us with Him. Indulge me here for a minute. I don't believe this, but I just use this example sometimes. But what if I get to the end of my time on earth and come to find out this was all just a scheme? That when you die, and there is nothing else. Now, for me personally, since I've lived my life the best I could to follow the instruction of the Bible, I was a pretty good husband. I believe I was a pretty good dad. I feel like I'm a decent human. I try really hard to be kind, generous, patient, loving. I missed out on getting drunk. I missed out on getting high. I missed out on sleeping around. But I followed biblical instruction, and I helped people. I followed the biblical worldview, and I encouraged people. And maybe, just maybe, I made the world a slightly better place, and then I died. Still not a bad life. But on the other hand, what if what the Bible says is true? And what if what Scripture says about God, that I am a sinner, that God had a standard, and His standard is perfection, and I am not? But God, so loving, so good, He sent His only Son to make a way to redeem and reunite His created to Him, both now and for forever. That Jesus came and offered His life as a sacrifice in my place, that He paid for my sin in His death, and then He defeated death. He overcame the grave. He came back and offers me a brand new life. That He offers me a life filled with His Holy Spirit, that I could stand righteous before the Lord. If I believe that to be true, that should change everything. That should change everything in me and around me. That should change how I see the world. It should change how I think, how I respond, how I interact, and how I live, which makes this last one so incredibly powerful and true. Number four, live in the world, but not be like the world. Church, I wish in our quick fix society, I wish we could just download the Word of God into our heart and be forever filled. But deepening roots takes time. Deepening roots takes a consistent grind of continually going back to the Word, continually going back to the truth. It takes time to grow. It takes time to prepare the condition of the soil, to prepare the condition of my heart and my mind, praying and asking God to soften my heart that I can be the truth can be revealed in me, and growing deeper in truth, deepening our roots in truth. And every time we do, we become just a little bit more like Jesus and a little bit more disconnected from the world. Because when we're being nourished by Jesus, we're going to grow to be more like Jesus. And when we're being nourished by Jesus, we're going to make disconnections from the unhealthiness of the world. Now listen, I am a connoisseur of the Mountain Dew. And when I'm thirsty, this usually screams my name, especially a cold Mountain Dew on a hot day. Ooh, come on, somebody. But here's the reality. Both of these opportunities on my table promise to quench my thirst. One is good, one is not. One will nourish me, one will not. One will actually dehydrate me more than the other one. Sin often looks good. They both sound good right now. I'm sweating already. They both sound good. Sin promises it'll satisfy, but it'll never fully satisfy. Sin promises it'll feel good in the moment, but it never lasts. It never sustains. It only hurts us or someone else in the end. So James goes on and he explains this concept like this. James chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, so get rid of all. Get rid of all the filth and all the evil in your lives. How do we do that? How do we do that? Humbly accept the word that God has already planted in your heart. Humbly accept the word that God has planted in your heart, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Verse 23, if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like taking a glance at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, then you walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, if you do what it says, if you do what it says, then don't forget what you heard, and God will bless you for doing it. The Bible is a mirror. It reflects you through the filter of the Bible. What it shares is helpful. What it shares is transforming. What it shares is revolutionary. If you listen and do what it says. God's word, if we continue to stay in it, reveals to us our identity. It continues to reveal to us our life's purpose. It reveals to us where my life needs transformed. How silly would it be for me to get up in the morning, glance in the mirror, recognize how bad my bedhead is, and then go on about my business as though I've forgotten all about it. If I hear the word and do nothing with it, I'm just fooling myself. If I hear the scriptures and I'm not letting myself respond to it, I'm not humbling myself that God can transform me in it, I'm forgetting the truth that God has spoken to me, I'm going to slip back into my old habits. I'm going to slip back into my former mindset. I'm going to slip back into my former life that was supposed to be dead in the watery grave. But I keep going back. So what do? So we approach God's word with honesty and humility. God, soften my heart, transform my mind. In this word, he shows us how to live this new life. In this word, he shows us how to respond like Jesus. It is so hard to hear from God when I've already made up my mind what I want him to say. So God, humble my mind, humble my heart, open my ears that I might hear this truth, that this is the lens that I see everything in this universe through. This is not a side dish that I add on my meal. This is the most important meal. Church, the Bible is not a brick that we throw at other people. The Bible is the bread to feed people. Our God took on human form, came and made his dwelling among us. The word became flesh. And this word transforms our lives. This word reveals what is true. This word nourishes our soul. This word deepens our roots in God. This word is the lens to see the entire universe through. This word is the firm foundation that our lives are built on. And that should change everything. Let me pray with you. God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that you are not distant, remote, disconnected, but you are right here present with us. God, I'm grateful that you gave us your word. Not inspirational sayings, not cool quotes. You gave us your word, the truth, the word that pours into our lives. God, maybe we be a people that love your word, who are actively pursuing your truth, who see the entirety of the universe through what you have revealed to us. God, may we be a people strong in you, rooted in you, and let our lives reflect it in all that we do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.